And as the kids go to children's church, if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, if you have a Bible with you. And what we've been doing here in this series on Meals with Jesus, we've been looking at various meals that Jesus had in the Bible with different people. And so far, we have seen Jesus eating a very important meal with Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus used this occasion to restore Peter to his ministry and to his calling after Peter had denied Jesus in an incident that took place by a charcoal fire outside of the priest's home there in the courtyard. And we talked about how each one of us has those charcoal fire moments of our lives where we have maybe denied that we knew him and denied Christ, and how gracious God is to restore us and to renew us back into a relationship with him and service to him. And then the next time we looked at a tax collector named Zacchaeus who climbed up a tree so that he could see Jesus. And then he ended up taking Jesus to his home to have a meal together. And we saw there that when Jesus got a hold of Zacchaeus' heart, he began making restitution to anybody that he had cheated, and he gave all this money away. And in that story, we learned that if we are going to really have a relationship with Jesus, we need to learn how to get above the crowd, sort of like Zacchaeus did, and see Jesus directly, and not see Jesus through the crowds and through what society and others say about him. Only then will we truly be able to know him, and our heart will be changed by him. Then we saw a famous meal where Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha's, and they welcomed Jesus into their home, and Mary was sitting there at Jesus' feet learning from him while Martha was busy with all the work and all the details and all the preparations. And we learned the importance there of getting free of distraction, where we can make sitting at Jesus' feet our number one priority. So we've been learning these very important truths about the Christian life through these everyday occurrences in Jesus' life, these meals that he had with different people. And this morning we come to another one. This one is with a tax collector named Matthew when Jesus came over to his home. And in this story, we will learn how to respond to Jesus' call and how to be a witness for him, just as Matthew was after his conversion. So let's start just by reading these verses together. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. Well, not really reading them together. I'll read them. I'm always worried somebody's going to be visiting, they don't really know how we do this, and they'll start reciting. Okay, that's not what we're doing, but Matthew 9, starting at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So Matthew was a tax collector. And we actually talked a lot about tax collectors when we saw the meal Jesus had with Zacchaeus. So I'm not going to repeat all of that information about tax collectors and the view of tax collectors today. But there was a difference between Zacchaeus and Matthew. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. That means he oversaw a big region of responsibility, while Matthew was more of what you would think of as a customs officer. Matthew would have worked in his region underneath somebody like Zacchaeus. So that's where Matthew fell in this racket of the tax system of their day. Matthew worked in a border town of Capernaum, and that's where Capernaum is, on the Sea of Galilee. Now, in his role as a tax collector in this particular city, he would have been collecting taxes from boats that were traveling across the sea, going outside of Herod's territory, and from people who were traveling on these regular trade routes as they came through Capernaum. Matthew would have been there at his booth collecting taxes. And we know because of his position and from things we learn in the scriptures that Matthew was very wealthy. By the time he met Jesus, making money had probably been his top priority for a very long time. But all of that would change when Jesus came into his life. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, I don't know what it was like for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, what it was like when you first began to follow him. I'm guessing it wasn't for most of us quite as quick as what this scripture seems to say with Matthew. Just this immediate getting up and following Jesus. But in every conversion, there is a point in time when we must rise up and follow him, where we have to decide, am I following him or am I living for myself? Matthew followed him. Jesus said, "Follow me," and Matthew, leaving his old life behind, walked right out of that tax booth. He rose and followed him. So the entire focus of Matthew's life had been his job and making money and all the things that went along with his position. And in an instance, that all changed. He had a brand new priority. Now, can you think back to the time when you first gave your life to Christ? When you first committed yourself to him, there were probably many things that began to change in your life and in your thinking. That's what happened to Matthew. He was busy with all the duties of being a tax collector and all the things that went along with his position. And then Jesus came along, and Matthew's life would never be the same again. Now, this is probably the very thing that's keeping some of you out of God's kingdom. The fact that if you give your life to Christ, your life will never again be the same. See, Matthew's life was 100% his own. He decided. He did what he wanted to do. He made a lot of money, so he had a lot of freedom. And it went from being 100% his own to being 100% under the reign of Christ. And many people don't want to give up that kind of control over their lives. So maybe that's you. Why was Matthew's life no longer his own after he started following Jesus? It's because Jesus called him to follow him. And that's what it means to be called. The Bible talks about being called all the time, that we are called, that people who are Christians, who are following Christ, have been called. One such verse is where the Apostle Paul says, "Christians are those who are called according to his purpose." So think about what it means to be called. Some of you have jobs where you're on call. You know what that means. My wife's job is like that. She is on call. And that means that every Monday through Friday, if she doesn't have a particular job on her schedule, she has to be ready to go at a moment's notice. Because she could be called, and here's where you have to go, and she has to go. So she can't be hanging out at the pool or doing something else. She has to be ready, dressed professionally, ready to go when she gets the call. She has to drop everything and go. She's on call. Sometimes she'll text me and say, I think I'm done for the day. I'm going to be able to make dinner tonight. And I'm like, that's great. And that's 3 o'clock. And then I'll get a text 15 minutes later. I just got sent to an assignment 2 hours away, and I'm probably going to be home very late tonight. That's just what goes along with the territory if your job is such that you are on call. Her schedule can change very quickly. And she doesn't have control over her schedule to just do what she wants to do. Now, may I suggest to you that as a Christian, you are always on call. You're always on call. Sometimes we make the Christian life so complicated and we just make it difficult and complex, but I want you to think about it very simply. When you're on call, and then you get called, you go. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You're on call, you get called, you get up and go. That's what Matthew did. Jesus called him to follow, and Matthew followed immediately. Now, why did he leave everything to follow Jesus? The text doesn't really tell us a lot, does it? But we know that there was something about Jesus that stirred Matthew's heart so deeply that he was willing to drop everything and go, if that meant gaining a relationship with Jesus. That was more precious than everything that he was getting from life on his own. Now, has that happened to you yet? Has it happened where Jesus stirred your heart so deeply that you were willing to give up everything else in order to have Jesus? If so, then you are every bit as much on call as Matthew was. You are called to be his disciple. And you know what that means. At least some of what that means. To be called means that your life is no longer your own. It's a difficult calling. It's no small thing to become a Christian. Jesus has us weigh the cost very carefully before making that commitment. But that's what it means. Your life is no longer your own. So Jesus may give you an assignment and you drop everything and you go because you're on call. So this is a basic truth of the Christian life that we just need to be reminded of from time to time. Again, there's many different ways that this is said in the New Testament, many different verses about it. I'll just share a few. The Apostle Paul says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." You are not your own. Your life is not your own. Your time is not your own. Your gifts are not your own. Your money is not your own. You are not your own. That's the message of the Bible. When you start to follow Jesus, if you start to follow Jesus, you are no longer your own. And when God calls you to do something, you don't rationalize, you don't make excuses, you don't say, well, that's really somebody else's ministry in the church. I really do this thing over here. I mean, if God calls you, you just get up out of your tax booth or whatever comfortable, familiar place you are hanging out, and you follow Jesus. Now, you'll know you are called when He becomes the number one priority in your life. That's when you know you've been called. And everything else becomes secondary because He's the most important thing. You'll know that your mindset has shifted from thinking about what you want to thinking about what He wants. You'll enter situations and you won't say, what do I want out of this situation? You'll think, what does He want? I'm going to give you an example here, but I'm walking a little bit of a fine line because pastors are often accused of guilting people into ministry. And that's always something I want to be careful of and cautious of because I never want anybody to do anything out of guilt. And it may not feel that way because just part of my job, I'm always recruiting for different ministries and different things. And do you want to help out here and do this? And people may come away feeling guilt. Oh, I really should do that. I don't want you ever to do anything out of guilt. But this is just about learning to listen to Jesus and not listening to me and following me. I mean, we're following Him. So my challenge is this. When you hear about a ministry need in the church, and probably every single week you're going to hear about something, and we're not all called to do everything, okay? But when you hear about a ministry need in the church, do you take time to listen to Him? What does He want me to do about this? Or do you just instantly decide on your own? I'm doing that, I'm not doing that, whatever. Either way, do you listen to Him first? If you're called, you will constantly be asking, Jesus, do you want me to do that? Is that something that I should serve in? Do you want me to help with that need? You're regularly hearing about opportunities and possibilities and ways that God is moving and things to do. All I'm asking is when you hear about things, go to Him. Go to Him with that. Jesus, you've given me some gifts that might help out here. Do you want me to be involved in this thing? Don't just decide, well, I'm not doing that. I don't like the way that new ministry was rolled out or whatever. You are not your own. You belong to Him. He's your Lord. You have a commanding officer. And you are a foot soldier in His army. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's who we are. Paul starts many of his letters saying some version of Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. I mean, he just puts it out there. I'm a servant. And a servant is just about the master's business. When you are called to follow Jesus, there's no question. He's Lord, your servant. and you submit to what He wants you to do. And I've learned that that is very often not what I want to do. Because He has ways that He wants to use me and stretch me and grow me and put me in different situations. And if I determine the things that I want to do in the Christian life and the ways I want to serve Him just based on things that I want to do, then I'm going to miss out on a whole lot of what He is calling me to. So when you are called, you do what He wants. He's priority number one. And if He is priority number one, that means other people are priority number two. See, myself starts taking more and more of a back seat. That's the Christian life. Look at verse 10. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. Now, where do you think all these tax collectors and sinners came from? Where did they come from? Jesus goes to have a dinner at Matthew's house. Matthew's a tax collector and a sinner, and the house is filled with other tax collectors and sinners. Where did they come from? Matthew invited them. Matthew brought them. They were His friends. Now he has a relationship with Jesus, and he wants his friends to know Him as well. You've got to meet this guy. At Christ Community Church, we call this kind of an event a Matthew party. And it's something, if you've been coming here for a while, you've heard us talk about, because we've encouraged you to have Matthew parties where you just get to meet people and get to know people, and not just all people from church and people who have the same beliefs that you have, and maybe you're a Christian and I want to hang out with all these other Christians. No, get to know people and invite them. If our church is going to grow, it will only be because of things like this. Because we get to know people who are far from God, and we have a relationship with them, and then maybe we invite them, and they get to know us better, and they get to ask questions, and this is how it works. This is how it works in the Bible. Jesus was very intentional about spending time with people who were living far from God. But the religious people of His day were not. Now, isn't that interesting? And I think if we would be honest with ourselves, many of us who follow Christ and who go to church every week, many of us are much more like the religious people of Jesus' day than we are like Jesus. And if that doesn't change, we'll never reach people for Christ, which was His mission. So I just want you to do a little mental exercise and just think about the last five times you just went out to hang out with somebody. Maybe you went to have coffee with somebody, or just went to have a lunch or something. How many of those five were people who are living far from God, and you're just building a relationship and you're just spending time together? The answer to that question may tell you something about your priorities. Now, who did Jesus have coffee with? Who did He have meals with? Who did He regularly hang out with? And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" it can be convicting for us to realize that our priorities are so different than Jesus's. So different. But we need to remember and be reminded that Jesus regularly ate with tax collectors and sinners and spent time with the worst people in society in terms of their behavior and moral behavior. Prostitutes. I mean, that's who Jesus hung out with. Jesus overheard his disciples being asked the question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And his answer was, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So are we going to be about his mission? Well, his mission is with those who are in need of a physician. He's the great physician. He came for those who need a physician. That's his mission. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. His call is always inviting people, people who are far from God, inviting them to himself. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So our tendency is to hang out with people who share our values. And that's not bad. And I want my kids to hang out with people's kids who share my values, right? I mean, that's not bad. So how do we do this? How do we live out Jesus' mission in the world? One thing I want you to see is that you don't have to figure it all out by yourself. We do this together. This is a church thing. I mean, it's also something that God calls us to do individually. But I want to talk about some church aspects of this. Because much of our calling to follow Jesus in these things is simply to minister together as a church. That means when God calls us as a church to do something, that's an opportunity. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't know how to do this, I don't know how to touch the lives of people who are far from God, well, we have some opportunities right now, things that we are doing. You hear about the way we're caring for orphans in Uganda. We're getting ready to send a team. You know, in 1 month, we're having Camp Motion, where we're going to have families from all over South County coming and bringing their kids here. Just think about these things. He might be calling you as an individual to have a hand in helping with one of these things. Does that make sense? I mean, we're a church. We're doing something as a church. For most Christians around the world, this is so obvious that I don't even think it has to be said. But in our context, in our individualistic American society, we have to be reminded about this all the time. Think of it this way. If I am going to do something, then my whole body will be part of whatever I do. Right? I mean, I can't separate it out. So if I was going to go back here and mess with Phil's guitar and pick it up, and I'm not going to mess with it because I don't know what I'm messing with, but did you notice just to go and pick the guitar up with my hands, were my feet involved? I mean, my feet, my legs, my whole body was involved just to do that. Because my hand is part of a body. My body is all involved in something that one part of my body does. Well, the church is a body, right? That's the image that the New Testament gives. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are individually members of the body. So you don't have to be confused about, well, how do I follow Jesus? I don't know how to do this. I want to be a witness. I want to help. I don't know what to do. He has given us plenty of things to do. If you'll just join in things that he's called us to do as a body and walk away from your tax booth enough to follow him. So how might this work out? Just think about a couple of things that we have going on right now. This Uganda mission. Last night we had a trivia night. Camp Motion. And we've had other things, other church-wide events. We've had events here. CarePoint came and we had Juggling Jeff here to do an event. So we've done some corporate things. But one thing, God has clearly called our church to be involved in helping to serve and care for and show his love to orphans in Uganda. Now, I am not suggesting that this mission should be the major part of each one of our lives. Okay? But what is your first reaction when you hear the team up here and they're sharing about Uganda and about God calling us to go to Uganda? What is your first reaction? Is it, as you sit out in the crowd and you look up here and you hear about it, is your first reaction, that is really neat that they are going to Uganda? If that is your first reaction, then you are missing something about the body. If you understand the body of Christ image, that we are a church family, that we are operating together, then your first reaction would be, that's really neat that we are going to minister to Uganda. God, how do you want to use me as part of this effort? Do you see the total different mindset if you think of the church as a body versus just a bunch of individual things happening? It radically changes the way you see this stuff. So for most of us, we'll never get on an airplane and fly to Uganda, but maybe God is calling you to be part of financial support to make this trip happen, or to send supplies to the school, to the staff who minister in the school and in the orphanage. Maybe you have some old suitcases that you want to send that helps the supplies go. And all of us as a body are surely called to pray for this mission. Does that make sense? If you do nothing but pray, you are being the legs and the feet that help carry part of the body over to do his work, to follow his call. And to get even closer to home than Uganda, all of us are called to have some part in bringing people to Jesus. So based on the story that we've read today, our church has this strategy of Matthew parties, of trying to do Matthew parties, which aren't any kind of a church program. It's just as individuals that we want to have the mindset. If I'm going out to lunch with somebody, maybe somebody that you work with, be thinking intentionally about trying to reach out to somebody who maybe doesn't know God. Try to get to know somebody. Things like that. I'm not always the best example of this, and frankly, pastors aren't always the best example of this because our lives are so tied up in the church. But for the trivia night last night, I tried to just invite a bunch of people to the trivia night, and many of them were people that I knew were far from God, who didn't go to church, who didn't believe in Jesus, and I invited about 20 people. And almost nobody came, but my purpose in inviting them was beyond just trying to support the Uganda ministry, you see? I wanted them to come and to keep building a relationship and them to get to know some of you, and eventually, hopefully, they'll be introduced to the Lord and they'll get to know him. So we're building relationships. The church will never grow unless we're living as salt and light in the world, as he has called us to do. a pastor at a large, well-known church in St. Louis, recently told me that churches used to grow, maybe 20 years ago, through great programs, great preaching, great worship, great youth and children's ministries. But he thought it will never again be that way. You'll never again grow a healthy church through having all these great programs. He said today church growth will come about only when the whole church is serving him, using their gifts, reaching out to others in his name. Are you willing to let God use you? Are you on call? Are you on call? Now, I know some of you want to serve God and you want to be used by him and you want to see people come into his kingdom, but you just don't know how to do it. I've given you a few examples. We've talked about some things with Uganda, but I want to give one more very simple, practical thing that I think anybody could do. There's some aspect of our camp that we're doing in 1 month, Camp Motion, that everybody could be involved with. We will have more than 100 kids here from all over South County. Many of these families are coming in and out of our building every day, Monday through Friday, and they don't know Christ and they don't have a church home. What is your reaction when you hear about the needs that we have for Camp Motion? Again, if you sit there and you think, that is really neat that they are doing this camp, then you're missing it. I mean, we have a great staff making this camp happen. We have Jenny Westcoat and Mike Glunt sort of heading up the camp, and Mike and Coach Tim doing sports, and Skylar Squires doing the art camp. So this group has been working on ideas and thinking about things, and much work has gone into camp. But why do they do it? Is it just so we can run a great camp? No. To use Jesus' language, we are fishing for men. That's what we're doing. And we will have children who sign up for sports camp and art camp, but they will be hearing about Jesus every day. And they start asking us questions. Hey, I'm not sure what this means. Could you tell me more about this? They want to know about him. They want to learn about him. But will there be people to tell them? We'll have parents coming in and out every day, dropping off their kids and leaving. They'll be in our building for about 5 minutes. They'll come in, they'll drop off, and they'll leave. Some of these parents are barely hanging on. And God will be sending them in and out of our building each day. Are we to just ignore that? So maybe you're not called to stay and to work with the children during the camp, but maybe God would have you to be there at the times of the drop-off and the pickup, just to be there for about 15 minutes, just to smile and greet people, thank them for coming to camp. Pray for them as they come in and out of the building. And maybe you'll even get to have a little Matthew party as you get to know somebody. Maybe they'll drop their kids off and then you'll get to go have coffee with them and say, hey, I'd just like to get to know you better. Can we go grab coffee? Every year after camp, we have people that came to camp that end up contacting us, that call me, going through a struggle, going through a crisis. We don't have a church home. My kids came to camp. Can we talk? So we have a great opportunity to reach families for God's kingdom. But I don't want you to have Jenny or Mike or somebody, Skylar or me, somebody come and recruit you and feel like, oh, I really should do that. I want you to just go to God and say, how might you want me to help? What's something I could do to help reach people for Christ? You're not just babysitting kids, you're not just doing crafts. There's a whole lot more to it. There's a pretty famous story that maybe you've heard of before, but it's told of during the medieval times where two bricklayers are working on a project and they're just sitting there sweating away laying bricks. And one of them has a terrible attitude. Just grouchy and frustrated, and it's hot. The other one, doing the same work, is joyful and excited and happy. So somebody goes to the first guy, what's wrong? Why are you so frustrated? Oh, I'm just laying bricks. It's just terrible work. It's hard. It's difficult. It's hot. And I just can't wait till I get to clock out and go home. The other guy, why are you so excited? Why are you so happy? Why are you working with such joy? You're laying bricks. The guy says, I'm not laying bricks. I'm building a cathedral. See, that's our mindset as we get involved in serving. If you have some part in serving with Uganda. I mean, if you just came to the trivia night last night, I know many of you did, and gave money to help support and had a good time. You are helping take God's kingdom to people who are in desperate need of Christ and His love. If you help play games at camp, you're not just doing games or art projects. If you see it that way, you're just laying bricks. When does this get over? I can't believe I signed up. But if you see the bigger picture, you're part of what God is doing in His kingdom to bring people to Himself. Now that's a calling worthy to follow. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that just as You walked by Matthew's tax collecting booth and called him to follow You, so You have called us to follow You. And as Matthew somehow saw that following You was the greatest opportunity of his life, I pray that You would open our eyes, that we would see that whatever else we're living for just pales by comparison to living for You and for Your kingdom. But Lord, it is difficult. It is difficult for us to give up our own control over our life and over our time and our money. Lord, I pray that You would help us to truly make You Lord and to submit ourselves to You. And that we would see that when our lives are no longer our own, it is not then that we are in bondage, but it is then that we are truly free. Because we are living out the calling of our glorious God. Lord, would You use us as a church and use us as individual members of this body? Use us to point many people to You. Help us to be fishers of men and women and boys and girls. Seeing them ushered into Your kingdom. For it is in Your name that we pray. Amen.